Hey everybody, good to see you. You know how you know when you live in Montana? It's when yesterday you were wearing flip-flops and this morning you're walking into church and you're trying to catch the biggest snowflakes you've ever seen in your mouth. Like 14-hour period from flip-flops to catching snowflakes. I love it. I love it. You never know what's around the corner. Hey, I'm really happy you're here, especially maybe your guest, you're joining online. No, it's a big step, pretty scary to join in on something like this, but we just want you to know we want this to be a safe place. You're loved as you are, and if you're spiritually unresolved, we hope this is a fine place, a good place for you to explore who Jesus is. I am going to tell you a couple things. One, this is going to be a little bit non-typical, okay? We kind of have a pattern. We worship through songs and the arts. We pray and we study the scriptures. We're going to add a little bit to it just this week. We're going to review the year a little bit and then look ahead. It's kind of that beginning of a new decade. It's, you know, kind of a big deal. And we're going to celebrate some of what God has done and then anticipate some things that he's doing in the future. So if you're not a part of this place, you're just here investigating, this is what I hope. I hope it at least gives you a really good picture for what we're about and what's important to us. So you'll at least walk away with that. Here's what we're going to do at the beginning, though. We're going to actually do what we normally do. We're going to study the Bible, just abbreviate a little bit. We're going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. And we're going to look at a church that I want to be like when I grow up, okay? I'm in my late 40s now, and I still find people, and I go, I want to be like them when I grow up. You know, that doesn't just end when you're a teenager. It's like, no, I find people who are living their lives with integrity, with intentionality, who love their spouse as well. You know, all these things, I think, I want to be like that as I get older. Well, when it comes to church, I always think we should look for models. And there's a million models. There's fantastic churches throughout the world today. I want us to look at this model. It's 2,000 years old. It was one of the very first churches. It's known as the Church in Antioch. Church in Antioch. Antioch was a city. It was north of Jerusalem. And here's what's unique about this church. It's mentioned in four different places, but it is exceptional. It's incredibly influential. It is a church that stretches and pushes the limits. And as I look at this, I think, Lord, here's a church that we can be like when we grow up. Anybody interested in growing up? All right, we'll do it, and we'll be like the Church in Antioch. So I'm just going to mention six things about the Church in Antioch from Acts chapter 13, 14, 15, and then we'll get into a little bit of where we're at and where we're going, okay? Here's the first thing about the Church in Antioch. We'll make the statement, then we'll read this verse that speaks of it. First thing, it was a church with a broad, diverse, empowered leadership pool. Okay, it's broad, it's diverse, and empowered. All these words are important, right? So first of all, meaning is broad, meaning power isn't held by just a couple of people. Think of every institution you can imagine. Government, spiritual. What tends to happen is more and more power is accumulated by a select individual or a few select individuals. And over time, they hold more and more sway. And without those individuals, the organization has difficulties. Okay. My goal has always been this. If I get hit by a bus yesterday, everybody here is going to be just fine, right? Because when you look at the church that Jesus started, it might be the most grassroots organization ever. It was filled with people who were just average, who were just ordinary. There weren't degrees that you had to have before you could become a leader in the church. It was this idea that a human being had an interaction with Jesus Christ that was transformational. It altered that human being. And then Jesus said, now you go and do things. You are now empowered. So it's not about the capacity that I have as a human being. It's about the supernatural work of God moving through ordinary, everyday people. So let's read the verse. This is chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And notice that both of these are in the plural. It wasn't just one prophet. Now, church in Antioch, we're talking about the first century after Jesus left. There's no New Testament. So how are we going to learn? How are we going to grow? They're passing on oral teachings that they heard from Jesus or from Jesus' disciples. So the prophets are people, they're not telling everybody's future, but they are speaking truth. They have this capacity to hear God and communicate God's truth to specific people in specific situations. And there's teachers. There's teachers who are, you know, I learned this. This is part of what Jesus valued. Let me share that with you. So there's plural, prophets and teachers. And that's going to describe some of them. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger. You know what we know about Simeon? He's from North Africa. Ethnically, he comes from a different place. He had a different color of skin. And at the very beginning, the church and the leadership recognized that. It's diverse. Lucius of Cyrene, all kinds of jokes were made about people from Cyrene. Okay, Manaea, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, as one of the kings of Israel. So this guy was born up upper echelon, silver spoon in his mouth, like he's well to do. And then Saul, who's going to become Paul, who's like as Jew as you can get, right? And so Luke, as he's talking about the church in Antioch, he says, "Here's what was unbelievable about this church: they had diverse, multiple leaders." They had people in their church who could speak on God's behalf. They had people who were willing to teach, and they didn't all look the same, and they had different backgrounds, but they functioned as a unit. Here's my dream. This is a church where there are people all around you who can speak on God's behalf to you, who can teach the scriptures, that there's hundreds and hundreds of small group leaders who can say, "Hey, here's the bit I know," and they can present it in truth. That there's hundreds, thousands of people who can say, "You know what I hear God saying right now to your life and to your situation." So this broad, diverse, empowered leadership pool. Spread out the power. That's how the church has always grown. Here's the second thing about the church in Antioch. It's from verse 2. It was a focused worshiping church. Okay, a focused worshiping church. Let's read verse 2 together. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Okay, so you have this little snapshot. It's church, chapter 13 of Acts. It says they've got all these different leaders who are all in power. They're not fighting or competing. And then this is what they're doing. They're worshiping the Lord and fasting. This is like self-denial for the purpose of seeking God. It could be food, water, entertainment, all types of different things. There are so many things that churches can emphasize. And even more challenging, there are so many good things that a church can emphasize. Can emphasize important things like social justice. They have the main thing is, well, we do this or we adhere to this kind of political philosophy. Here's what this church in Antioch does. It knows how to keep the main thing, the main thing. And that is, we are here, and our first priority is to be about the person of Jesus, to worship him, to honor him, and to follow him. And there are important things that we will be asked to do, but this will be at the core of everything we do. In fact, one of our core values around here is Jesus in everything. Is that they knew how to keep the main thing the main thing. They were a church that was focused on worshiping, on following, on sacrificing, on surrendering to the person of Jesus. A worshiping, focused church. Point number three is this. Church in Antioch was a church where the Spirit of God can provide clarity, next steps, and direction. Okay, clarity, next steps, and direction. So, classic question. Where do we go from here, right? What's next year hold? What's the vision for the future? Oh, I get it. Important question. There's things that we can do. Absolutely. Now, here's something that I've learned from the church in Antioch that is absolutely essential and something that we're going to emulate. Is it's going to be the Spirit of God who gives us direction. Let's read the verse that's attached to this. Verse 2. And the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Here's what the church in Antioch understood. They all had agendas. They all had preferences. They all had things that they thought were important. But what they did was in alignment with what the Spirit of God was telling them to do. It wasn't about their agenda. It was about, what do you want to do? One of my favorite statements that Jesus makes to his disciples is this. He looks at them and he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. So we have never been about building a big church. We're about building big people. People who know Jesus and who follow him and can influence the world because of what he's done in them. So this is a church where we are just gonna pause. It's not about what you want. It's not about what I want. We're gonna say, God, our marching orders come from you. If you asked us to do something that is not normal, that is unique, we wanna be in the place where we say, we'd obey. Because Jesus is the head of this church and our directions come from him. Here's the fourth thing. They're ascending church. Ascending church. So the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas. And this is what they do. Verse 3 of chapter 13. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, Saul and Barnabas, and sent them off. This is one of the first missionary journeys chronicled in the book of Acts. And this phrase, even placed their hands on them, might not be familiar to all of us. But they've prayed as the sending church. They say, God, we want to be behind this. We're obedient to you. You're asking us to give away our very best. And so they surround Saul and Barnabas and they say, we are sending you. You are not doing this alone. You're backed by a group of people who haven't been told to go, but we're there. We're supporting you. We're behind you. Ascending church. So we never want to be celebrating our seating capacity. We celebrate our sending capacity. Who can we send? Where would you want to go? So, boy, I guess it's 8.5 years ago. Stanley Ginger Simmons, who had pastored this church so well for 36 years, they called Jen and I, and it was the third time he called. And he said, oh, Nate and Jenny, I think maybe you're supposed to come out to Billings. And so we said, okay, we're going to come out. And I can, it was like it was yesterday. It was up on the rims. And we've got our four kids at the time, and Jenny and I, and we're just praying, and we want to be surrendered to the Lord. We didn't know if we were supposed to leave the assignment where we were at. There are two very specific things that happened in my heart. One is I was standing on the rims and just praying over the Yellowstone River Valley, right? And just clear as day, I felt like the Lord said, wrap your arms around the city. Give yourself to the city. I said, okay. Then I just had this picture in my mind. I want you to think of a map of North America, okay, the North American continent. Where would you put Billings? It's kind of like right in the middle of it. It's not like anybody lives north of us, okay? There's just a few Canadians up there. But in terms of land mass, right, Billings is just kind of like right in the middle of this continent, and I could just see it was people leaving. It was these arrows, people going close, people going around the globe. And as clear as I've known anything, the Lord was saying this, you go there, and part of the heart, part of the assignment for this church is that we are a sending church. We don't keep our best around. We're not into collecting. We're into, let's pray for you, and you go. You go do whatever God has called you to do. You do it in Fargo. You do it in Boise. You do it in Timbuktu. You do it in Cairo. You do it in Nairobi. Wherever you're called to go, we're the type of church that says, we believe in you, we'll train you, we'll support you, and we'll send you. Ascending church. And fifthly, the church in Antioch was a church that was passionate about people finding Jesus. They were just passionate about people finding Jesus. So they send away two of their best teachers, Saul and Barnabas. Saul and Barnabas are gone approximately 16 months. And they go to the whole Greek world. Nobody had gone to the Greek world, okay? They're not going to the Jewish towns, and they start telling people about Jesus, and they start planting churches all throughout the Roman Empire. And then in chapter 14, they come home. And this is what happens when they come home. Verse 27, on arriving there, after 16 months away, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, here's what's exceptional about that. In Jewish culture, remember, Jesus was Jewish. He showed up. He lived in Israel. Jewish culture, there were two groups of people in the world, okay? There were Jewish people and there were non-Jewish people, and they're Gentiles. And the assumption of the earliest church was this: Jesus was a Jew, he came for Jewish people. And if originally they didn't even consider that Jesus had come to forgive and to love Roman people, Greek people, Turkish people. Like, it never crossed their mind. This is for us. We're Jews, we're God's chosen people. It's the church in Antioch who sends Saul and Barnabas, and they come back and they go, you guys, you're not gonna believe it. We went, we started talking to people who weren't Jewish, and like, God showed up. And they surrendered their lives. And then we just started planting churches. And then we'd get chased out of town. So we'd go to a new place and start a new church. And it's all these non-Jewish people, and they're passionate about following Jesus. And the church just celebrates that. Celebrate the immense nature of God's love. You know, one of the things I love about this place? I've probably had 10 or 11 pastors ask me this, who come to visit. So after baptisms or at the end of the service, when people make a commitment to follow the Lord, pastors always ask me this. They say, how do you get people to clap and get so excited for people who are being baptized or people that surrendered their life to Jesus? And you know what my answer is? I have no idea. I've never told them to do it. It's just a group of people who are so enthusiastic that when somebody comes up out of that water, what do? We're like, yeah! We're not going, oh, you look sketchy. I think you better change first, then I'll get excited. I don't know if that's legit. We just believe that God does miracles, that God loves people, and we celebrate that. At least to the sixth and final point about the church in Antioch, that's this. It's a church of radical grace, a church of radical grace. So the church in Antioch, because they were committed to radical grace, because they were committed to this idea that God loved humanity, that you didn't have to change and clean up before God would accept you, it leads to the first major controversy in the New Testament church, Acts chapter 15. You can read it later. So here's what's happening. After the church in Antioch sent Saul and Barnabas and all these non-Jewish people become Christians, the Jewish leadership of the church is crazy uncomfortable with this. They're like, oh, these people, like, I think they have to become Jewish too. So that means there's over 600 rules in the Old Testament they need to learn. They need to change their cultural celebrations. They need to be a part of this Old Testament. And then the really big one that crept up was, in order to be a Jew, there was like this ancient ritual where all men were circumcised, okay? And so after Paul and Barnabas started telling everybody, like, Jesus loves you just as you are, he forgives you, follow him, the Jewish leaders would come into the city and go, Jesus does love you, but in order for him to fully embrace who you are, we're gonna need to have a little ceremony, men's meeting with a flint knife. And they're like, oh, and suddenly the church became filled with women, right? The men are like, are you kidding me? Like, no, you just told me Jesus loved me. You didn't tell me I had to be circumcised. So here's what the church in Antioch does. It pushes the church to adapt to something new. And in Acts chapter 15, the leaders sit down and they hash it out and they come to this conclusion. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean you have to become a Jew. It means you can be who you were, and that Jesus is big enough to accept you, and it's about surrendering your heart, not some other piece of your anatomy. It is about God being big enough, and it's about this radical grace, and that literally changes the future of the church from that point on. A church that we can be like when we grow up. Now, I want to transition. I just want to celebrate a little bit about what God did in 2019. I am accountable to you. We have a fantastic church council that oversees all the finances of the church. They set budgets every single month. We sit down and they go over the books. But I also feel like we're accountable to everybody in the room. This is our church, right? So I want to go over a little bit that happened in 2019 and then look forward. So 2019, State of the church, there's a few things that are highlights. Growing people change. We had 269 people baptized this past year. Can't wait to see that number continue to grow in the future. That's a big step for people in our culture, right? Next slide. We had 1,232 people who made a public decision. So this isn't like a little quiet decision, but this is a public decision to follow Jesus, to say, yeah, I am ready to surrender my life to him. Beautiful thing. In America, it usually takes about 304 people in their church to see one new person come to the Lord. We're about 80 to 1, so it's great. As we move on, serve people, save people, serve people. Hours spent being served. This is like volunteer hours. We partner with the mission. We partner with just all different organizations. We help people move. 66,583 hours were just said, hey, this is a gift to the Lord. I'll do whatever we need to do. It's service to the community. Next slide. We grow better together. We have 1,764 people involved in small groups right now. So our goal has always been to get half of our weekend attendance, so we have room for growth there. But that is a powerful thing. And it's not just us saying, hey, we want to add something to your week, but it's this, it's saying, hey, we believe in rows and we believe in circles. So we're sitting in rows, there's room for this, but there is dynamic spiritual growth when I'm in a circle with people who know me and I'm honest with, and we grow together. God's generous. We are two. It's one of our core values. Remember what I talked about being sent? We sent 135 missionaries this year. A lot of them short term. There's a lot of people who said, you know what? I'm giving up my vacation this year to go do something crazy in another part of the world. Some of these are long term. We just see more and more people being sent. Hours given to global and local missions, 14,674. And this number, we got to celebrate increased Christmas. It's part of it. Invested in local and global missions, $1,398,735. It's just an extraordinary, extraordinary amount. Next slide, please. So basically, like, if you want to know, like, okay, if I gave a dollar to Faith Chapel, where does that dollar go? This is the breakdown of all of our giving. Our biggest category here is outreach and missions, 17%. I love that that's our biggest category. I want it to always be our biggest category. Occupancy and facilities, 15.5%. Kids and student ministries, 15.2%. Ministry and administration, 14.6%. Weekend ministry, just running services, 14%. Groups and care ministries, 7.8%. Capital improvements, 7.2%. Extra principal payments, get to talk a little bit more about that in a second, 5.6%. Church planning and campuses, 3.1%. So if you gave a dollar, if you gave $100, this would be the division. This is where it goes. One thing that is not on this slide is a lot of times people say, well, how much money goes towards our staffing? Typical church in America, 51% of their funding goes towards staffing. We've tried to be super responsible, really good stewards, and we're 10% below that. So we're at 41% goes towards staffing our ministries. That's a very, very conservative number. Now, if I could show you the next slide, I want to talk a little bit about summer camps. People ask me a lot, like, hey, what's this deal with Camp on the Boulder? So here's why I believe in camp. I have my life changed at a summer camp when I was a kid. And it wasn't just, you know, I went to summer camp and came home and like took all my 80s rock music and burned it in the backyard. But it was deeper than that too. Literally, I did that multiple times. Those tapes make a funny smell when they burn. But what happened is God got a hold of my heart at summer camp. And so every summer, Jenny and I are going to spend 2 or 3 weeks up there. And we just work in the kitchen. I am the most unskilled kitchen laborer you've ever seen. I peel potatoes and take out the trash and do dishes, but here's why I do it. Because I believe that kids' lives are going to be changed. And I'm going to give you a scoop of potatoes, and the kids don't know it, but I'm going to pray over your life. God meets you, and you understand who he is. You know the best thing about camp is, especially the camp where we go? Go to Big Timber and then you start heading south. and you've got 50 kids on a bus, and at the same time, they all go, whoa, I don't have any signal. And all of us adults go, and you won't have any more signal for the next 43 miles and 5 days. Pray with me. Pray with me against any cell phone towers ever being added to the Boulder River. It is the best thing in the world. So let me show you a little bit about what we're doing with camp and explain it. So 3 years ago, we saw in the paper that the United Methodists, who had been operating and owning Camp on the Boulder for many, many years, were closing the doors on that place. I had a long history there, speaking at Faith Chapel camps back in the 90s. Many of you had a history at Camp on the Boulder. So we called them. We kind of hit our limit in trying to find places that were big enough. We called them, and I'm going to tell you, the United Methodists have been absolutely marvelous. We said, hey, could we do a lease on this camp with the option to own it in the future? We told them, we're not interested in borrowing money, but we would be interested in saving it. Can we try it for a couple of years? They said, sure. We said, well, how much would it be to lease? And the United Methodist Board said it'd be $5,000. I said, so $5,000 a month sounded very, very reasonable to me. And it was $5,000 a year, $416 a month, to lease 64 acres in accommodations for 300 people in the mountains. And so for the last several years, we've leased this and we've been doing improvements on it. And because of that, notice this, last 2 years, we've seen a 39% increase in our kids going to camp. Total attendance has been 1,400 people. And this, 309 kids have said, yes, I'm gonna follow Jesus since we've been able to be up there. Just beautiful. This next slide just shows you a little bit of the setting if you haven't been there. So our goal is we're just setting aside money, and within the next few years, 5 to 6 years, I think we'll just be able to give them a cash payment. And they wanted a very reasonable amount. They could have sold it to a developer and made millions. But they said, we want it to remain a camp. So this is the setting. Can you imagine? That's what you see every morning when you get up. And you know the problem with guys like me? I see mountains like that, and they have to be climbed. 2 failed attempts so far. Please don't go this way and this way, or try to get up here. That's when the thunderstorm comes and you run for your life, okay? I'm working on it. I'll get there this year. I'll get there. So just this amazing setting. It's just a cool blessing from God. So adults have been going up there and serving, and a lot of deferred maintenance, but we're getting it all caught back up. So I want to go back to that little statement I made about our mortgage. I want to show you a graph here. So this time last year, we had $1.426 million on the mortgage for this facility. Right now, we stand at $581,000 on this mortgage. So we are making, since 8 years now, we've been making triple principal payments. We really believe that it would be wise for us to get out of debt. I want to show you this next graph here. So what that means is in August of this year, so 6 months away, we'll have zero debt. Zero debt. So, yeah, cool. And may that be true for everybody in the room, right? I know we all are carrying mortgages, but getting out of debt. So started some years ago, just under $11 million. If we would have continued our payment, 2020, our debt would be, just over $6 million. So being able to pay this off in just the next few months, here's the beauty of it, is we are saving $2.8 million in interest charges. And if you work for Wells Fargo, I am so sorry, but I am really happy that we're gonna take the $2.8 million that would have gone in interest to you, and we're gonna invest it in things that change lives. Change lives for all eternity. So that's where we're at. So the question is this. Okay, August of 2020, what do we do? So there's a part we go like, oh, we've been working really hard. Let's just take our foot off the gas and like enjoy debt-free bliss and cruise down the highway of in this fun. Here's our attitude. It's anything but that. It is now we begin what we've always wanted to do. So we're going to leverage that. We've been praying. We've been asking the Lord with this new reality, with thousands of dollars that were formerly going to a mortgage, how do we steward those things and try to change the world? Okay? And begin rather than let up. Launch into things. And we refuse to spend that money on a few key programs and hiring a few staff people. You could spend that money every month and never change the world. We're committed to thinking, how do we change the world? So I want to show you our 7 strategic targets for life after the mortgage, okay? First, and this is one of our top priorities, would be kids and youth. Do you know that the vast majority of people who follow Jesus for a lifetime make that decision before their 18th birthday? And so the best thing we can do for the sake of this country, for the sake of the world, is help introduce as many young people to Jesus as possible. So this is our top priority. Community development will be our 2nd strategic initiative. We help out hundreds of people every month with utilities, with crisis, it's benevolence, it's care. You've all seen this though. Here's the deal. Getting somebody's electricity turned back on doesn't change their life, right? There's underlying issues. There's ongoing crisis. So we are working really hard with partnerships, but also saying, how can we create a world where we end the cycles of poverty that we keep seeing, the cycles of addiction, community development, where maybe instead of paying a crisis bill, let's do some job training. Let's generate some new business where you can find a way to support, as a single mom, your 3 or 4 kids, all right? So community development. Our 3rd initiative is leadership development. I am personally very excited about this. I'm the product of kind of traditional training for a pastor. I went to a Bible college. I went to a graduate school. Here's the problem. Less than 10% of people that graduate from seminary are still in the ministry 10 years after graduation. Whatever we're doing isn't working. I meet people all the time who say, I'm ready to go be a missionary. I'm ready to plant a church, but I owe $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 in student loans. So we have been working on, I've tried 2-3 prototypes of new types of theological training, new types of discipleship that don't cost anything. So our hope is this, is that we're pioneering new ways of training leaders who will be theologically and leadership-wise equipped and sent and have no debt whatsoever, okay? So it's a little bit different. It's unorthodox. They're not going to come away with a diploma from some leading university, but they'll leave this place prepared theologically. Then global missions, unreached people groups. It is hard to believe, but there are still places on this planet where no one knows Jesus. So it's learning new languages. It is sending new people. It is creatively finding ways to start businesses in countries where you can't send a typical missionary. And so this is just sending missionaries around the world, using new ways of thinking to reach all these unreached people groups. And then church planting, you've seen it before. I have a map in my office. It's got 71 pins in it. It's Montana, Wyoming, North Dakota, and Idaho. And it is, there's just 71 cities where we go, this place needs a new life-giving church. So this is, let's find ways to revitalize churches that are struggling. Let's start 2-3 churches a year in these communities. It goes with this leadership development. We're bringing on apprentices and we're gonna launch them out. We've got an apprentice, a couple starting on Monday. I love this. Their dream is to plant a church in Butte. I'm like, I've been looking for you all my life, right? In Butte. They think Butte's the greatest place in Montana. Leave the 99 to find the one. What is this? This is our next initiative, number 8. Jesus tells a parable. He says, this is kind of the heart of God. He says, a shepherd has 100 sheep. 99 of the sheep are compliant, good sheep. And they stay where they're supposed to, but one wanders away. He says, this is God's heart. He leaves the 99 to go find the one that had wandered. Here's what we know, right? Western culture, American culture, and Christianity were once pretty close. Just over time, cultures wandered, right? So strategic initiatives, ways of thinking, creativity, where we go, you know what we're going to do? Some people are never going to step foot in this place. But how do we leave what we know to find that one person? Unique forms of outreach, and unique forms of church, unique forms of reaching people far from God. And then the last one, kingdom concepts. And I know that's a little confusing, but it simply is this. It's 50 years from now. It's your grandkids. Some of you are 20 years old and you're like, what grandkids? And I'm saying 50 years from now, could we have been intentional enough, strategic enough, that long after we are gone, there is a place, there is a church called Faith Chapel, and I don't know what it's going to look like, and I don't know how it's going to operate, but it is filled with a new generation of people who love God with all their hearts and are surrendered to Him. What can we do so that 50 years from now, people look over their shoulder and go, I don't know who those old people were, but they thought about us, and we're ready, and we're going to do God's work because of that. Church that we see. Thank you so much. Would you pray with me? God, first, thanks for what you have done. And then, Lord, we look towards the future. And would you direct us every step of the way? Would we keep the main thing, Jesus, at the core of all that happens? Would this be a sending church? Lord, I pray that there are people who are sitting listening right now, who a year from now or a decade from now are going to be sent out on some unique endeavor that we could never even dream of right now. Lord, with a future, would it be beautiful simply because this is your church. You promised to build it. We are in your hands. We cannot wait to see what you will do. In your name, amen. Amen. Hey everybody, thank you so much. Be the hands, feet, mouthpiece of Jesus. God bless you. If you need prayer for anything, there's people up front you can trust. See you next week.